Welcome you all to our morning service here, a worship service. I have one particular announcement of great news to mention. This past Thursday evening, one of our young men who is a part of our congregation now obeyed the gospel. His name is Case Joel. He sits right over here. Just raise your hand, Case. I won't embarrass you. This is Case Joel. And Dan Hull, his uncle, baptized him here late, I guess it'd be Thursday evening. She called me on the phone. His mom called me on the phone, wanted to know where I was. I said, I'm in Winter Haven, Florida. I'm 13 hours away driving. So then Dan, that's the first time Dan ever baptized anybody. Is that right? And matter of fact, I heard you got baptized as well, where the water goes in the waders. Trust me. I mean, I've done it several times, and it happens anyway. But we're really, really thankful for Case's decision. And want you to know that while at the end of sermons, we offer what we call an invitation song, the Lord's invitation is always open. You don't have to wait for an invitation song. Matter of fact, stop me right now before I start preaching if you want to obey the gospel. You might say, well, that's sort of odd, but trust me, when you want to obey the gospel, we'll stop anything we're doing so that then we can continue on because we want you to go to heaven. Today, I've debated about preaching the whole fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, but there's no way to do that and do it effectively, so we're going to do, as it were, the first major half of it. Actually, the paragraph begins in chapter 5, verse 2, and then goes down to verse 15, and then there's a transition period from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. So Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll deal with that section. But it's all centered around the topic of distinctiveness. 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 4 in its entirety, just the high points mainly. But Paul now is about to get down to the nitty-gritty. He's dealt a lot with the doctrinal sections that have to do with we're justified not by the law of Moses or even the activities that had to do with the law of Moses. We are justified through the faith that's in Christ, and that has to do with the gospel. The faith now that has come, law is our schoolmaster, brings us under the faith that's in Christ, and that we're all one in Christ. The truth of the gospel in chapter 2 is that both Jew, who obey the gospel, and Gentile, who obey the gospel, are both in the same level in the church. There's only one preeminent, that's Jesus Christ, and then everybody else is on the same level. It didn't mean that everybody was on the same level as far as functions were concerned. Like apostles in the first century had authority in churches that would not be true today in the sense that we don't have any living apostles. But the apostles were basically the leadership over all the churches in their day. And of course, once the apostles die out, the local congregation had its own leadership. Well, it had its own leadership in the first century under elders or bishops or pastors, as the term was used. And then you had evangelists who would continue to work, and then there would be teachers and prophets in the first century. But all of the once completed revelation, all the New Testament is done, then there's no longer the miraculous gifts, and therefore there's no more revelation to be given. The faith now, once delivered unto the saints, is here. Now the challenge, and it's always been a challenge, always going to be a challenge, is how do you hold to the faith in Christ to where the world sees there is a difference between those in Christ and those who aren't? So in chapters 5 and 6, Paul now gets down to practical applications. But he centers this paragraph, this section, in verse 1, where he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free. And be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage." Now, the yoke of bondage there, in the context, refers to the law of Moses. Being circumcised obligates you to keep the law of Moses to perfection, which you're never going to be able to do, nor will you be able to keep the law of Christ to perfection. So, how does one live his life in view of all that? Well, number one, we're not following the law of Moses. The Judaizing teacher in Paul's day had come into the Galatian region and basically had tried to get these brethren to believe, we don't have any problem with you being baptized into Christ. What you have to do, though, to go to heaven is you need to be circumcised if you're a male, and you need to keep now the law of Moses as a follower of Jesus Christ. So they were mixing obedience to Christ with the law of Moses, which created a huge headache, a huge problem. Now, in chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul uses this expression, "Behold, I, Paul." Behold, I, Paul. So Paul is using himself as an illustration of stand fast. As a matter of fact, I looked up in the concordance several passages that actually use this same word. I don't mean the English term, though it is, the same Greek word. The Greek word here for stand fast is one word, it's not two. And we have an English word that comes from this Greek word. Okay? And let me see if you can hear the English word as I pronounce to you the Greek word. Stakeo. Stakeo. How many of you have ever heard someone said, "You need to stake that down"? Okay? Or, they're not talking about steak in which you eat, like meat. It means we need to drive this point down. Okay. To put a stake down was to put a marker by which you determine boundaries. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you're familiar with a lot with surveyors, but I have a first cousin, or Phyllis and I have a first cousin, and Pam by marriage does, and he does survey work. Matter of fact, that's what his business was. And he would take a transient, and he would take the concrete markers that are in the state of Alabama, use that as the first point by which to start drawing off the boundaries of your property, or whatever the case might be. And then, after he had measured according to the record, how many feet so far east, how many feet so far north, how many feet so far west, how many feet so far, if there was not a marker, he would take a steel spike and drive it in the ground, not completely under the surface, and he'd put a orange plastic cap on the top of it. Okay. As a matter of fact, that's not to be moved. That's your boundary. If someone were to ever dispute your property lines, what you would do is you would go find that stake, because that's the official stake of your property corner. As a matter of fact, your property may very well have those in them. It's from this word, stand fast. A lot of things you can change in your yard, in your property. But you don't go out there and just pull that stake up out of the ground, do you? And move it over here, or move it inside, or move it wherever. Matter of fact, not only have there been lawsuits about people moving boundary stakes, there have been people killed over the moving of property stakes. Okay? A lot of people have not only lost money, they've lost their lives because of boundaries. So the Holy Spirit through Paul used a word that meant there is a definite, specific, righteous way by which to be right with God. And we're not to be similar to it. We are to stand on the stake God drove in the ground. That's the best way I know how to illustrate that, because it comes from that word. All of these passages, Mark 11, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, all use the word stand fast. Stand fast. In other words, take your stand. Right here is my stand. How many are familiar with the old Western expression of Custer's last stand? Battle of Little Bighorn. Well, what did he do? We fight to the death. Last man standing. We fight to the death. By the way, how'd that turn out? They all ended up dying, right? But it goes down as legendary history that here are men that didn't turn their backs and run. Here are men who took their stand to the death. This is what Paul's saying here. There are some things that you can, as it were, compromise on. when it comes to religion, matters of judgment. You can compromise in those. In matters of faith, you must take your stand. The old pioneer preachers of the Restoration Movement used to say, in matters of faith, unity. In matters of judgment, liberty. And in all things, charity or love. Now, but in matters of faith, you take a stand here. So Paul, as we move to the next point, in verses 2 to 4, he addresses now how to take this stand. And he uses himself as an illustration. Behold, I, Paul. In the Greek New Testament, that's exactly the way it's translated. Sometimes the word I is implied in the verb, but here, the word I is in the text. And so what he's saying is, look what I am and look at what I am saying as an illustration of how to take a stand. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, you Galatian brethren, if you be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. Now that's the very opposite. Listen, that's the very opposite of what the Judaizing teachers were saying. Is there any doctrines out here in the religious world that is so distinctively different from what the Bible teaches that you can tell the difference, pardon the expression, between us and them? Any doctrines out there? How about the subject of baptism? How about, no, you don't need to be baptized at all to be saved? And then I turn them to 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. Now, which am I going to believe? Am I going to believe a very popular doctrine among religious people that baptism is important, but it isn't essential? Because that's the way it's taught. Or am I going to take a stand and say, like Peter, baptism does have something to do with my salvation and anybody else's salvation? Okay. What about, I saw this, by the way, this past week down in Florida. Join the church of your choice. Okay. Well, how many churches did Jesus build? As though one church is as good as another. How many churches did Jesus build? Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. My church. Singular. Okay? And then I go to Ephesians 4. Verse 4 says there is one body. Ephesians 1:22, 23, he's put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Singular. So if his body is the church and there's one body, that means there's one church. By the way, that's not popular. Matter of fact, that's not anywhere close to being politically correct or popular. So is there a distinction to be made in life, obviously in teaching, but even in life, in contrast to what's out there? Sure there is. And Paul said, stand fast. Drive the stake down right here. I, Paul, okay, say unto you, any man be circumcised, and this is their argument, the Judaizing teacher, Christ profits you nothing. You might as well have never, ever obeyed the gospel if what they're telling you is true. Look at the next verse. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. In other words, if you are going to do what they're telling you you must do, then here's the consequences of that doctrine. Then you are, he is a debtor to do the whole law. All of it. By the way, how many of us want to go back and offer animal sacrifices like they did? Matter of fact, I've never offered an animal sacrifice in my life. By the way, for good reason. But do you know that there are some religions in the world that do practice animal sacrifices? Actually, there are some religions in the world that even, oddly enough, practice human sacrifices. You say, you know, that's very, very primitive religions. But they do. All kinds of practices that people practice in the name of spirituality, religion, that you'd read your Bible and say, where did anybody ever get that? Well, they didn't get it out of the Bible. They got it from somebody teaching them that and telling them and convincing them, persuading them that this is what you must do. So if you're going to be circumcised, those that obviously had not been circumcised, Gentiles, if you're going to be circumcised, here's what the law of Moses said. You're to keep the whole law, because that's what circumcision meant. Circumcision was a sign that you are now under the covenant of God. What covenant? New covenant? New Testament? Oh no, old covenant. It's an argument that the law of Moses was still in power. Look at the next verse, verse 4. Christ is become of no effect or power unto you, whosoever you who are justified by the law, meaning the law of Moses. Now watch this line. Ye are, not might, could, maybe, you are fallen from what? Now, if there's ever a verse in the Bible that absolutely destroys Calvinism, every verse in the Bible that destroys it, here it is right here. Because the fundamental doctrine of Calvinism is, once you're in the grace of God, there's nothing you can ever do, say, or think that would ever cause you to lose the grace of God. What does that verse say right there? By the way, John Calvin was not even around when Paul wrote this. I mean, 1,500 years in the future is when John Calvin would even be born. And Augustine in 600. And Augustine basically was the one that coined what John Calvin formalized into a doctrine, systematic doctrine. You are fallen from grace. Now, that doesn't mean that a faithful child of God can't know he's going to heaven. I need to make that point right up front. But it is possible for a person who obeys the gospel to fall from grace. If it's not possible at all, if it's impossible, then that verse makes no sense whatsoever. If I go back under Judaism and start following what the Jews over in Jerusalem, by the way, what you call Orthodox Jew, if I were to follow their doctrine and give up being a member of the church, where is my hope? I mean, I've obviously got to reject the New Testament to be an Orthodox Jew today, by the way. Because to them, it's Genesis to Malachi is the Bible, even today in Jerusalem. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to Revelation. Okay, that's what Christianity believes, but I'm not a Christian. I'm an Orthodox Jew. I still believe that Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. I still believe the Messiah is still coming. Well, if I give up Christianity and I go to Orthodox Judaism, have I fallen from grace? This verse would say, you're not in the grace of God, because the grace of God is not in Judaism, the Jews' religion. Now, let me make this observation. Who better to the Galatians to ever make that argument than the Apostle Paul? Who better to make that argument? Because let me ask you a question. Was there ever a time when Paul, or we would say Saul of Tarsus, ever believed that you needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to go to heaven? We'll turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. What does he say he was in before he ever obeyed the gospel? What was he in? Verse 13 says, and you heard of my conversation in time past in the what? In the Jews' religion. Well, what in the world is the Jews' religion? Listen, it's not the faith in Christ. It's what he's saying these false teachers are teaching here in chapter 5. So if he goes back to his religion he was born in, his daddy was a Pharisee, if he gives up what he's in and goes back to that, he said, I'm fallen from grace. I lose my salvation. I can't go back unto that which I've destroyed. Oh, that's Galatians 2:16. If I build again that which I destroyed, I make myself a what? Transgressor. That's what the verse says. So Paul then, in turn, realizes if anybody were ever going to teach somebody the significance of circumcision and the law of Moses, behold, I Paul, behold me. Look at me as an illustration. No way on God's green earth, my daddy would say, but I'm ever going back to that. This is where I stand. This is where I die. This is where I fall. I'm not going to fall from grace because I know where grace is found. It's in the faith that's in Christ. It's not in Judaism. It's not in circumcision. It's not in the law of Moses. All of that's been fulfilled. So what is he doing? He is, number one, taking a stand against doctrinal error. Now, last week in the gospel meeting down at Eagle Lake, Florida, I was preaching some very basic sermons. And a gentleman came out and he told me, he said, that kind of preaching that you did tonight, that's not real popular in a lot of places. I said, I know that. I'm very much aware of that. And he made the observation that here's certain things that you made crystal clear that this is what you are to follow the Bible. He says, most people just want to be told, I'm okay, you're okay, let's all love Jesus and love God, and let's sing to His name, and let's walk out the door, and nobody has to change anything, really. By the way, I don't know if you realize it, but that's pretty much a lot of the climate that you would find in the religious world today, and a lot of preaching, for that matter. Even some in our own brotherhood are beginning not to want to be distinctive in the stand for what's right, what's wrong, what's necessary, and what isn't necessary. Paul said, you're fallen from grace. By the way, that's equal to saying, you're lost. Oh, don't tell anybody they're lost. They won't come back. They won't listen to you. They won't have anything to do with you. Paul says you're fallen from grace. So he deals with doctrine error. Now let's look at verses 5 and 6. Then he says, what's the dynamic of the true hope you have? Look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. What does avail? What is the real nuts and bolts of why it is you're a Christian? Faith that works by love. That last expression, faith that works by love, literally means faith through love that's energized. The Greek word there for worketh is the word energei, energy. English word energy. For example, if the energy of this building were suddenly to go out, what automatically do you know happens in this room? Number one, a PA system goes dead, right? What else do you know automatically goes out in this building? The lights go out, right? The air conditioning goes out. Okay? It's an instantaneous thing. By the way, is energy an important component of your life? Okay? How many of you have ever lost physical energy? Like, all of a sudden I just feel weak. Faint. I've had that to happen to me. Blood sugar bottom out or, you know, take a medicine that makes you feel sick. The next thing you know, you get fainty. Or you say, I just get weak all of a sudden. Okay, you lose all your energy. Matter of fact, you may not have any energy just by me talking about it, right? Okay. In other words, what is the real energy? What is the real dynamic of the Christian life? It is my faith, your personal faith. It is a faith that acts based upon the love that one has for the object of his faith. That's the real dynamic of the Christian life. Oh, by the way, this is not Easter Sunday, correct? By the way, I kept up with what was going on here while I was in Florida. Okay? 390 plus, I think it was, on the what I call the scoreboard, 397. Let me tell you something else I saw. I saw that the contribution didn't even change. It's about what it is every Sunday. And we had 397 people in this building, and I wasn't here. Let me ask you a question. Anybody of the 397 people that were here, 390-something, did anybody have an income this past month? Last week? Everybody's on the poorhouse, right? Nobody was blessed by God sacrificially by which they could give. Isn't it odd? Don't you think it odd? Maybe it's just me, all right? It's odd that you'd have 90 more people than normally what we would have, or at least 80 more people than normally what we would have on a Sunday, and the contribution did not go up hardly at all. By the way, where are they today? I don't know how many we got today. I guess Rick up there is keeping tally, knows how many we're having. Okay, I just say 400. By the way, I'm pretty dead wrong on that. Just looking around, because I'm sort of judging by observation. But let me ask you a question. Does Christ mean anything to you? By the way, did he mean anything last Sunday, Easter Sunday? By the way, Mother's Day Sunday is coming up. There's generally three Sundays in a year that you'll find a crowd. They are Easter Sunday, Mother's Day Sunday, and Sunday somewhere around Christmas. It's called EMC. EMC. The EMC Christian. By the way, it's the first day of the week come around every week. Does it? Is the Lord's Supper taken every first day of the week? Does this mean anything to anybody? Where is your faith? And I would even ask the question, where is your love? Oh, I put in my dues. I gave God my time on Easter Sunday. Well, folks, God doesn't want us to call in sick. Matter of fact, He knows whether we're sick or not. Fact of the matter is, when I obeyed the gospel, like, you know, Case Joel obeyed the gospel, when I obeyed the gospel, I'm not my own anymore. It's not about what I want. It's about what the one represented on that table wants. That's who died for me. That's who loved me. And that's what I'm going to do. I'll sacrifice to whatever cause He wants. He's fulfilled the law of Moses. He's taken me out from the yoke of bondage. Why would I want to not serve the one represented on that table right there? My hope of righteousness, the dynamic of it, is tied up into I am a Christian 365 days a week, or a year, excuse me. I get the metaphor right. 365. 24/7, 365. Christian, every second of my life. Every waking second, going to serve the same Master. First day of the week, I'm coming to worship He who died for me and His Father. I'm here to honor Him. Gladly would I do that. In this summer, in the month of July, I am to give a lesson on singing at the Grant Street Church of Christ in their summer series. Got my assignment just the other day. Got to thinking about that. Why do we sing? Why do we have even a singing like last night? Why do we have that? Like Scott's leading us in. All right, Scott, okay, 429. Now let's sing. Blah, 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 blah. Is that faith that works by love? Let me tell you something, folks. This building will take all the sound you can put out in it. Did you know that? It can take it. Okay? It's structurally sound to where if you sing loud enough, it won't fall down on top of us. By the way, it is acoustically built by which for singing. That's what it's designed for. There ought not be anybody in the world, listen to me, there ought not be anybody in the world who loves singing and wants to do it than us. Amen? Shake or not. Nobody ought to enjoy this more than us. Nobody. You say, well, I can't carry a tune in the bucket. Can you at least make a joyful noise? Can you understand? We're going to be doing this in heaven. I don't like singing. Well, guess what? You probably aren't going to be disappointed where you're going. Learn to understand the dynamic of what the Christian life is like. Let's say someone's driving down the road and they've got the window down and they're singing, "How Great Thou Art." Someone says, must be on the radio. Doesn't have the radio on. What do you mean? They're not in church. They're not in the assembly. That's right. Well, why are they singing that? Because they got a song in their heart. Because that song means something. I remember when Dad was dying in the hospital. And it wasn't my suggestion. It was Phyllis's. And basically, we got around his bedside. He couldn't communicate to us, so we just started singing to him. Singing church songs to him. All of a sudden, a big smile come up on his face. He could hear it. Let me ask you a question. What do you want to listen to when you're dying? What do you want to hear? Oh, I want to hear Lady Gaga. That's what I want to hear. You know, Bad Romance. Come on, pick up the beat. By the way, you know anybody in this room that thinks Lady Gaga is a role model? Let me tell you something who my role model is. My role model is represented right there on the table. That's a nut out there singing How Great Thou Art in the car. Maybe. But trust me, I'll take that nut over a lot of nutcases out here in the world living for Satan and everything else in the world. Folks, open up your mouth and sing. Open up your mouth and sing. Learn to develop that talent. Let's move on. True destructive tendencies. Paul argues now the case. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Oh, wait a minute. You know, false teaching gets in your head like a virus gets in. No. If you follow error, let me explain to you how you do that. Generally, you were persuaded by someone to follow error. I take you back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, God had already told Adam and Eve what he wanted and what they were not to do. Isn't that right? Every tree of the garden you may free to eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you not eat. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So it's not that they did not know. What an ignorance. How in the world did Eve ever eat of that fruit? She already knew the fruit was on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had already pointed the tree out to her. How did Eve eat the fruit? She was persuaded to eat the fruit. She didn't come down with a virus and decide, hey, I need to go eat this fruit over here. Maybe that'll cure me. By the way, she wouldn't have had the virus anyway, right? There was no sickness and no death in the Garden of Eden until sin came into the world. How did she eat it? She was persuaded. How do people in the world believe false doctrine? Somebody teaches it to them. Because let me tell you something. You can't get it out of here. This don't produce false doctrine. This produces the truth. Because that's what it is. You were running well. Who hindered you? Paul didn't know him personally. Note the next line. This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But, here's a distinction. He that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. I don't know who he is. I don't know who they are. But let me tell you something. I've been where they're trying to take you. I've been under the law of Moses. I've been circumcised and followed that system. I know where that leads you. I didn't teach you to obey the gospel and teach you to turn around and follow what I left. I taught you to obey the gospel and stay where you are. Take a stand where you are. Be distinctive. Have a backbone. And then he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, if I were teaching what they were teaching, why are they persecuting me? By the way, they persecuted him regardless. Then the next line, I would they were even cut off. Cut off, which trouble you. I would tell you what that Greek word means, but we're in mixed company. But it's a strong, strong term. Let me tell you something, folks. Paul didn't mince words here in this paragraph. He meant for them to understand You don't leave what you obey. You don't. You just don't do it. Now then, last of all, you advance the cause of real, true obedience. He'll elaborate on that even further in the last paragraph of this chapter, but notice this very quickly. For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What's your motivation? Faith that works by love. Well, how do you treat one another? Well, I know, love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, yeah, but you're in the church. God obligates you to do something in the church. What is that? Love one another. Based on what? What law? Next verse. For all the law is fulfilled in one word or one statement. Even this, love thy neighbor as thyself. Love your neighbors yourself. Do you know how many church problems of the Bethel Church of Christ, number one, would be prevented, number two, would be solved if we all personally applied that one statement? Just that one statement. Here's a husband and a wife at odds with one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, you mean my next door neighbor? I am in love with that man's wife next door. No, that's not loving your neighbor as yourself. Your wife's your neighbor. Your husband's your neighbor, wife. Love your children as yourself. Children, love your parents as yourself. Love your coworker as yourself. Love your boss as yourself. Love President Obama like yourself. Love your enemies like yourself. Let me ask you a question. If we just practice that one command, would that be distinctive? Would that set Christianity way apart from the world? See, we got a lot of work to do, don't we? Just that verse alone. And then Paul gives a big warning here. Last verse of the paragraph, verse 15. If you bite and devour one another. Oh, that's a strong term. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. I saw a picture not long ago of two snakes trying to swallow each other. Like, here's a snake, grabbed the tail, didn't go for the head, went for the tail, and tried to eat from the tail. Well, guess what the head of the snake being eaten did? It turned around on the tail of the other snake. When I read this verse, that picture came to my mind. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you not consume one another. Very graphic image. What does Satan want the Bethel Church of Christ to do? Verse 15, that's what he wants. Or let's just give up the faith, give up a distinctive life, and just join the religious world. Just be like the religious world. Like, one church as good as another. It don't matter whether you obeyed the gospel or not. As long as you love God, love your fellow man, it's all that matters. Pretty popular doctrine. Grace of God cover any and every sin. You can keep on practicing, by the way, whatever you're practicing. Grace of God will cover it. Take care of it. You don't have to worry about repenting of anything. Just live your life. Be happy. Like the old motto, don't worry, be happy. God loves you and we love you. By the way, God does love you and we do love you. But love rejoices not in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. That's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Love's distinctive. Liberty in Christ, Romans 6, 16 to 18. Paul says, know ye not to whom yourselves yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to you, being made free from sin, free in Christ. You became the slaves, literally the slaves, doulos, slaves of righteousness. Isn't it a greater thing to be a slave to Christ than ever to be the slave to Satan? Whatever form Satan uses, popular religion, give up God, forget about everything associated with the Bible, live your life. You only go around once in life. Grab all the gusto you can. You know, live fast, die young, leave a good-looking corpse. Is it not greater to take the words of, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek, lowly in heart. You'll find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." The Lord said that to people who wanted to get rid of sin. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, don't you want to get rid of sin? Don't you want the freedom that's in Christ, the liberty that's in Christ? And then take that liberty you have in Christ and show truly the love manifested to you is manifested to those round about you, starting in the church, starting among your own brethren. Believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing the faith you have in Christ, being baptized into Christ, to rise, the Lord adds you then to His church, the church Jesus built. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we welcome you to the greatest family God ever put on this planet, the household of God. Or you need to come back to your first love. Repent and pray. Scott's going to lead us in the song. Tim, Larry, and I are here to assist you. All together, stand and sing.